Junior church can go. Kids are going. All right, take your Bibles and go to Exodus 32, please. Exodus 32. The title of today's message is When God Writes. When God Writes. God wrote some things. You know that, right? Yeah. We're going to look at some of the things that He actually wrote. God Himself actually wrote some things.
Amen.
And they're very, very important. We will see how far we get here this morning on this message. If you allow me to talk fast, I'll try to get through as much of it as I can. In Exodus chapter 32, let's stand together for the reading of the Word. Just two verses. You won't be standing long, don't worry. You won't be standing as long as I am. I'll be standing a while. Exodus 32, 15 and 16. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. Father, bless the message. Use it for your honor and for your glory. Bless, Lord, this time that we have together as we get into the Word of God, as we look at these things that you have written down. Father, please speak to us. Help us, Lord, to not just hear the Word of God, but help us to be doers of the Word. Help us to glean from what we hear today. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for the Word of God. It is the reason that we're here today. It's because you've given us a book that we can trust and that we can live our lives as a result of reading and studying this book. Lord, give us a blessed time now together. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Obviously, we know that when Moses went up on the mountain, God gave him some instructions. Now, you go back to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll see what was written on those tablets. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the giving of the law. We have the Ten Commandments that we all are familiar with. I hope you're familiar with the Ten Commandments. We have them posted in the hallway out there. If you go out after service, you'll see them posted out just as they're written in the Bible. We have them posted in some of our classrooms here. They used to be posted in all the classrooms in all public schools in America. They have been posted in every single court of law that I know of. Ten Commandments were put up. I think they're still in the Supreme Court, the Ten Commandments are. Very important.
Amen.
They give us a way of life. They tell us some things to do and some things not to do. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. But people hate the Ten Commandments because they're from God.
Yeah.
And because they're from God, it gives us the responsibility to God that we are to obey what the Ten Commandments have said. We see these Ten Commandments spelled out here. And this isn't the only place in Exodus 20. We see them again in Deuteronomy as Moses was given the second law. He was writing down and reminding the Israelites before they went into the land of promise, just before he died. The book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. But here we see the original part given. Now, this was not given to just Moses on the mountain. If you read this very carefully, you'll see that everybody, all the Israelites, were down at the bottom of the mountain, and God spoke to everybody. Not just Moses. Some people think that just Moses got the Ten Commandments. Now, Moses went up on the mount after Exodus 20, and God physically wrote the commandments on those tablets of stone. And then Moses comes down off the mountain, and we'll get into that. What he finds is not nice. But when God gave the initial Ten Commandments, all the Israelites heard it.
Amen.
Everybody knew what God was saying.
Amen.
They had an amazing amount of fear in their hearts and in their souls based upon God speaking to them. But unfortunately, after another 40 days and 40 nights, they completely forgot the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
And they went into a life of sin for a short time. And then I'll get into that. Let me just, I'm going to read some of these. And they should be very familiar to you. In verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Commandment number one. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." That's number two. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Amen.
For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Number three. Commandment number three. Number four. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Number five. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Sixth commandment. "Thou shalt not kill." Number seven is, verse 14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Number eight, "Thou shalt not steal." Number nine, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And number 10, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's."
Amen.
And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. There was great fear of God,
right,
when God was speaking these commandments to the people. Tremendous amount of fear from the people. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." The purpose of God giving these Ten Commandments to the children of Israel was that they would have a great fear of God and that they wouldn't sin. That's what the Bible says. "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings. Thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." And then Moses, then he goes up to Mount Sinai. And when Moses is up on Mount Sinai, not only does God just carve out those tablets, but God gives Moses the entire requirement of all of the children of Israel.
Amen.
He tells them what they... all the laws was given to Moses from that mountaintop. Tells him how to literally build the tabernacle and all of the instruments and all of the furniture of that. Gives all of the divine laws and ordinances and what to sacrifice and how to do all of that. And God just is there. Moses is there for 40 days and 40 nights, and God is just talking the whole time to Moses, giving him all the things that they needed to know. I often think, Moses, how did you remember all that? Maybe he had a notepad. Maybe he's taking notes as fast as he could while God is talking. I don't know, but God gave him that special ability to be able to hear all of the things that God wanted his children, the children of Israel, to hear. Moses comes down off the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights. And of course, what he finds when he comes down off that mountain, after all of the people heard the commandments, he finds them doing wickedness. He finds a golden calf already made. Aaron, Moses' brother, demanded that all of the golden earrings be taken off from everybody and all the gold that they had from Egypt. And Aaron just happens to have this golden calf come out of the fire. The Bible says that Aaron literally made that golden calf for people to worship. And so when Moses comes down off the side of the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights, he finds in chapter 32 and verse 6, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That has a sexual perversion tied to it. There was all kinds of wickedness going on. They were literally bowing down and worshiping this golden calf. They were committing adultery. They were doing all kinds of wickedness. And God had just told them the commandments. How soon they forgot. How soon we all forget. What God wrote down, as far as those commandments there that we see in Exodus chapter 20, that's what I want us to look at. When God wrote those down, and the Bible tells us in Exodus 32 that God literally, his finger wrote those down. Now we know that when Moses came down, he was so upset with what he saw, he threw those tablets down and he broke those tablets. He had to go back up again for another 40 days, and God rewrote the commandments, and he brings them back down. He doesn't destroy them the next time. But what was the purpose of that law? What was the purpose of the commandments? People today have a false thought that they have to keep the commandments to go to heaven. Nowhere do we see that at all mentioned in the Bible. The Ten Commandments were given to Israel for them. And I'm going to give you several reasons why the law was given. And we're going to go through this morning. But listen, God wrote these down for a purpose. There's a reason behind giving these Ten Commandments. Just ten. There's not a whole bunch more, even though the Bible is full of all kinds of commands and we don't have time to look at them. We're just going to quickly look at some of these things. But why did God give the law? Well, first of all, if you want to write these down, to reveal His glory and His greatness. To reveal His glory and His greatness. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 5, 22. I've got scripture for each of these. Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is after Moses has given up the law again. He went through all of those Ten Commandments again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Look at Deuteronomy 5 and verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. So God gave that law for several reasons, but one reason, just one, is to show his glory and his greatness. He revealed that to the people. They're standing around just listening, and God is talking from the mountain. Can you imagine the scenery around that? You and I can't even fathom that. You've not heard God's voice, I'm sure. You and I weren't there that long ago, back during that time, when God is literally speaking from the mountain, and he has given his commands. It was for his glory and to show his greatness. That's just one reason that the law was given. Look at going to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 3. Here's another purpose for giving the law. Galatians chapter 3. So number one is to just read, and these aren't in any specific or special order, just things that I jotted down. But another reason for giving, or the purpose of the law, is found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by what?
Faith.
And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Listen, the law was given to reveal our sinfulness. It was shown when God gave that those Ten Commandments. Do you know that no human being can keep the Ten Commandments? People try today, but they break them. And we're going to get into that. We're going to talk about some of those things. But it was to reveal that man is a sinful man. That we are a sinful people. When we read those commandments, we say, I'd like to try to keep those commandments, but I can't keep every one of them. And James says, if you break one law, one part of the law, you are guilty of breaking all of them.
Amen.
Just break one, you're guilty of breaking them all. So again, the purpose of the law was to reveal man's sinfulness.
Amen.
Look at the book of Psalm, the 147th Psalm. Here's another reason. Psalm 147 in verses 19 and 20. Psalm 147, 19 and 20. 147th Psalm, 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they are not known. They have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Here's another reason he gave the law, was to mark Israel as his chosen people.
Amen.
And to separate Israel from all the other nations.
That's right. Amen.
The psalm writer just said that. God did not give the Ten Commandments to anybody else. He gave them to the nation of Israel because that, listen, like it or not, that is God's chosen people.
Right.
Yeah. The nation of Israel is.
Amen. Amen.
And so that's another reason for giving the law. There's several of these reasons. Look at Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 4:1. Here's another reason for giving the law. Deuteronomy 4:1. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Deuteronomy 4:1 says, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Another reason for the law is to give Israel a standard for godly living.
Yeah.
So that they might inherit the land and enjoy its blessings.
Amen.
You just do what I tell you. The Bible teaches that throughout the Old Testament. If Israel would just do what they're told and keep the law and just obey God, they would be blessed beyond measure. Deuteronomy 28 makes that very clear. Deuteronomy 28 has two things in it. It has the blessings and the cursings. And it's very simple. If you do what I tell you, if you keep the law, you'll be blessed. Your homes will be blessed. Your land will be blessed. Everything you do will be blessed. But if you don't obey what I tell you to do, you're going to be cursed. There's a cursing upon the law, on the land. There's a cursing upon the families. There's a cursing throughout in Deuteronomy 28. If you obey, you're blessed. If you disobey, you're cursed. It's very simple. And so again, the purpose of the law was to give Israel a standard for godly living so that they would inherit the land and be blessed as they went into that land. Here's number five. We'll just go back to Galatians chapter 3 again. Galatians 3. You say we were just there. Why can't we just stay there? I'm trying to give you some Bible exercise.
Amen. Thank you.
It's for your good.
You're helping.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Galatians 3 and verse 24. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Another purpose for this law, given the law, was to prepare Israel for the first coming of Jesus Christ. That's why it was given, to prepare Israel. That's what it is. It's called a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster was one of the hired servants that an Israel family would have. And that hired servant would literally teach the children the law as they were growing up. So it was like going to school, but they were taught the law of God. So when they got to a certain age, the inheritance would be given to them. They could not have the inheritance until they understood the law, until they knew the things of the Old Testament. And so that schoolmaster was for that purpose. But Paul is telling the Galatian church here that that schoolmaster was to bring us to Christ.
Amen.
It was to teach us that we can't keep the law. We need a redeemer.
Thank you, Lord.
We need
Amen.
A savior.
Thank
we need somebody that has
Thank
kept
you.
The law because Hallelujah. I have not Amen. Kept the law.
Amen.
You haven't kept the law. You need somebody that has kept
yes,
the law
right.
for your redemption, for your Thank salvation.
Yeah.
And it was to prepare Israel for
Amen.
That first coming of Christ, the Messiah.
Yeah.
They should have recognized, Israel should have recognized
yeah,
Jesus
right.
Christ as their Messiah
yeah.
because Christ came
Amen.
And kept the entire law.
Amen.
He
Amen.
Came to complete the law.
Amen.
The law was nailed to his cross.
Yeah.
And they still didn't recognize him as the Messiah.
Yeah.
New Testament again, Hebrews chapter 10. Here's Good. Another reason. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 have a lot of things about the law and Christ in it. But just briefly, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 8. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect.
Yeah.
Verse 8 says, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Another reason for the law is to illustrate the type and the ceremony of who Jesus Christ was. That's what, when Christ came, as I just said a few minutes ago, he literally came to fulfill the law. And so it was to illustrate in type and ceremony the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Israel should have recognized that immediately. They didn't. James chapter 1. James 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James 1 verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, the law is compared to a mirror in which you and I look in. I don't know if you looked in a mirror this morning. Probably most of us. How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? If just maybe even briefly. Some of you didn't even look in the mirror today? We know. We can tell. No, just kidding. Most of us look in the mirror, right? Do you own a mirror? Do you need a mirror? We'll help you out there anyway. Most of us look in a mirror when we... Well, some of us... Brother, don't have any hair. We don't need to really do a whole lot of work there, right, Paul?
Right.
Yeah, we don't need a whole lot of work there on this face. Us guys don't sit there and do our makeup and put our eyelashes on and, you know, put the earrings in and do all that stuff.
I do.
Just kidding.
I know you do, Kurt. I'm trying to help you, Kurt. But the law was a mirror. When we read the law, when we read the commandments, we're looking at it, we're saying, I can't do this. I can't keep it. I'm dependent on Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
I'm totally 100% dependent on Him. Now, let's shift gears just a little bit. We've talked about the Ten Commandments. We talked about the law. Now, how about the Christian and the law? What is our responsibility to the law as a Christian? Well, first of all, the Christian is not under the law, but lives in a sphere of grace. That's where we live as Christians, right? In the sphere of grace. We were saved by grace through faith. Our whole life is a life of grace. Just getting up this morning and just every breath of air that we take is by the grace of God.
Amen.
You and I are still alive because of God's grace.
That's right.
We're saved and going to heaven because of God's grace. I have a Bible in front of me because of the grace of God.
Amen.
I have the Holy Spirit living within me by the grace of God. Our whole life as a Christian is just it's a life of grace. We're not under the law. We don't have to keep the law in order to go to heaven. We don't have to keep the law in order to see Jesus Christ and see God someday. We're not in that. We're in a sphere of grace. But this does not mean that the Christian is supposed to be lawless and ignore the holy commands of God.
Amen.
The commands of God.
Amen.
We don't ignore the commands of God. We don't sit around and say, well, I'm under grace. I don't need the law of God. I'm under grace. I can just ignore those commandments. No, where do you get that idea? Where do Christians get that thought today? That's not what we're supposed to be thinking about.
Amen.
Just because we're under grace doesn't give you liberty to go out and live your life any old way you want to live it.
That's right.
Amen.
Doesn't give you a license to sin.
Amen.
The New Testament Christian is under a more demanding
Amen.
Way of life than the Old Testament believer. The Old Testament law dealt with those outward acts, but the New Testament law of love deals with our attitude and the inner man. That's what the New Testament law is all about. The question I give many times, or I ask many times, is how's your attitude today? How's your attitude today? I'm trying to glance at all your faces. Seriously, how is the attitude that you came to church with today? Do you know that the Christian should be the happiest person on earth?
Amen.
How can you be the happiest person on earth? Because you got Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Praise God.
We should be happy, happy, happy. Seriously. We should be happy because we're saved. We should be happy because we know for sure that when we die someday, whenever that is, might be today or tomorrow or the very near future, it may not be for a while, but we should be happy in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We should rejoice in the Lord, Paul says, always. And again, I say rejoice. The theme of the book of Philippians pretty much is rejoicing in the Lord. And the word happy is in the Bible. The word glad is in the Bible. Some people try to excuse it away and say, no, no, no. We're only supposed to rejoice, but we're not supposed to be happy. That is a poor excuse for not being happy.
Amen.
The New Testament law of love deals with the inward part.
Amen.
That's what we're supposed to be doing. Look at Galatians chapter 6. And again, we are under the higher law of love. That's who we are. We're the Christian is under a higher law of love. This is the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Look at Galatians 6, 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He represented God Almighty. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus Christ came and showed us and displayed His love for us. He then commands us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're not supposed to put ourselves first in everything. We're supposed to put God first, others second, yourself last. That's J-O-Y.
Right.
Jesus, others, yourself. But most people have it yourself, maybe God or others, however, we mess it all up. You can't have joy that way. But you can have joy when you put God first and others second, and you throw yourself last on that list. That's what Paul says in Galatians 6:2. Bear you one another's burdens. That means think about somebody else for once and not you, just you. We try to teach our young people that in our school. Here. Kids today. Wait a minute. Adults today.
Yeah.
We think more of ourselves than we do of other people. Often. Not all the time. It says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Being free from the law, again, does not mean being free to sin. Free from the law does not mean free to sin. Again, liberty is not a license. Sometimes we Baptists are accused of that because we believe in eternal security, once saved, always saved. And so you just think you Baptists can, you know, be saved and then go out and do whatever you want. Whoever said that?
Right.
We don't say, we don't preach that.
Amen.
We don't believe that.
Amen.
I don't believe that at all. As a child of God, I want to try to be as close to God as I can.
Amen.
That means you're not going to go out and do whatever you want to do.
That's right.
It doesn't mean that it's, now it's your life, you can go out and live it the way you want to live it.
That's right.
The law for the Christian is, it's not a way of salvation, it's a standard of living.
Yeah.
That's what it is. Please understand that. The law, keeping the Ten Commandments, if you could keep them, okay, you might get to heaven based on that, but we know that you can't. Christ came to fulfill the law, because he knows that there's nobody that can keep the law of God. So you can't. There's no way there's a human being alive that can keep the law of God.
Right.
Can't keep ten commandments. You can't keep ten commandments.
Right.
You're going to break most of, if not all of them, throughout your life. You're going to do it. I'm telling you right now. We're going to look at some of these things that is in the New Testament, how we do break the law. And sometimes we don't even realize it, that we're breaking the law of God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to take each of the Ten Commandments quickly here. We're going to look up a scripture in the New Testament. And we're going to see how they correlate with the Ten Commandments. Jot these down if you want to. If you don't want to, you don't have to. I would like it if you just listen to them. Can you do that?
Yeah.
Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. What's the very first commandment given? Now, here's a challenge for you all. You should memorize the Ten Commandments. You should have them down. They should be right up here, and they should be right in here. You should know the Ten Commandments. Just ten. They're not that difficult to memorize. The very first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen?
Amen.
Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We're not to have any other gods before us. There's not to be anything else out there that is more important than Jesus Christ. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. What real discipleship is. Real discipleship is putting Christ first in everything that you and I do. And so, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Paul makes it very clear who our God is. Who is our God? Our God is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there is none other than Him. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You say, I'm safe there. I don't go around making idols. And you don't. I'm sure that you don't. I'm sure there's nobody here that is making golden or silver or bronze or wood or stone idols. Do you?
No.
Anybody doing that? I hope you're not doing that. There are people that do that. Today, there are people living today that actually make idols out of something. In India, I think, there are over 300 million different idols that people have. I've heard that. Anything that they see during the day, I mean, if it brings them nicety, they pick it up and they take it home and they worship it. They worship the cow. They worship the cobra. My motto is, any living snake is better off if it's a dead snake. I saw a snake yesterday. I thought they were gone for a while. The only reason I like the cold is the snakes go away for a while. And I was out in back. I was walking down in the back, and there's a little snake, a huge, huge garden snake about this big. This big around. About, you know. To me, they're all that big. It was going to eat me. I had to run away from it. It wanted to, you know, go around me and
strangle me.
Strangle me and eat me. I have these thoughts. I'm so thankful that I live in New York. Because if I was down anywhere else, I would be deathly afraid that a big anaconda would find me, wrap around me, and then I could see that head coming and wanting to swallow me whole. I can't fathom that. But that's why I have a gun. Yes. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 John 5:21. Remember, 1 John was written to by John the Apostle to Christians. He was writing to the church of that day. And it says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Isn't that interesting? The last verse he puts in the first letter is about idols. So here's the question. Can Christians worship idols?
No.
Yes, they can. Anything that becomes more important to you than God becomes an idol. Understand that. Okay? In a sense, I know you're not making golden idols and you're not carving out something to sit there and blah, 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 you know, worship, whatever it is that you do. That's not taking place. But anything that's more becomes more important than God to you becomes an idol to your life. John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why did he say that? Because we have a tendency to put things more important than God in our life. It could be anything. It could be something physical out there. It could be a child. It could be a parent. It could be a wife. It could be a husband. It could be your car. It could be your tractor. It could become your. It could be a motorcycle. It could be anything out there. If it's more important than God, then it becomes an idol. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You say, well, I haven't made anything, but you make things become an idol or a graven image. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's what I'm saying from the New Testament standpoint. We have to be careful about that.
Amen.
Christ, God, is the most important person in your life.
Amen.
More important than anything else. Your job can become an idol. A person, a thing, anything can become an idol. Just be careful about that.
Amen.
Make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Boy, that bothers me when I hear people take the name of Jesus Christ in vain. Why don't they take some other name in vain? Why is it always Jesus Christ or God? Why don't they you know, take Muhammad's name in vain?
Right.
Why don't they take Buddha's, whatever is Buddha, I guess, why don't they take their own mother's name? Oh, you'd never think about doing that, would you? Of course you wouldn't. You wouldn't do that.
Right.
You wouldn't take your mother or your father's name in vain.
Yeah.
But you'll take your Savior's, I'm not saying you, but people will take the Savior's name in vain or God's name in vain that created us. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 8, what Paul says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Bear with me just for a little bit longer. I know it's 1 or 2 minutes before 12. We'll get you out of here before 3 o'clock, I guarantee it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a what?
Name.
A name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Amen.
Those people you hear taking the name of Jesus Christ in vain constantly, all the time. Someday they're going to kneel. They're going to fall flat on their face in front of Jesus Christ in heaven. And they're going to wish they never did. Because the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. At that name of Jesus Christ. God said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I got to say this. A lot of people get this all messed up. They feel because the Bible says to remember the Sabbath day, we've got to keep the Saturday Sabbath. The Sabbath day is Saturday for the Jewish nation of Israel. Okay? Understand that. Sunday is not the Sabbath. This is not the Christian Sabbath. Some people say that. No. This is not a Sabbath day. This is the Lord's day. This is the first day of the week. The Sabbath was always Saturday, the last day of the week. This is not repeated in the New Testament for the church to obey today. Nowhere do you see this particular fourth part of the law, the fourth commandment, given for the Christian to keep today. It's not there. It's not anywhere in the New Testament. It's the Old Testament. Sabbath was given for the Jewish nation of Israel.
Amen.
And only them to keep. Keeping the Sabbath is mentioned in Matthew 12, Mark 2, Luke 6, and John 5. But these all refer to the people of Israel and not the church. Colossians chapter 2 and Romans 4, chapters 14 and 15 teach that believers should not judge one another with reference to holy days or Sabbaths. We can meet on a Saturday and that's fine. We can meet. We can just decide, you know what, we're not going to meet on Sunday anymore because of whatever. We're going to meet on Mondays. And our church will be on Monday. We do have a service on Wednesday. It's called prayer meeting in the Bible study. We meet on that day. To say that a person is lost, and that's what the Seventh-day Adventists teach, that if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're lost. I've read their material. I've debated them. I know exactly what they teach. They say that. They may not say it up front, but that's what they teach. You don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to die and go to hell someday. You're lost. To say that a person is lost or unscriptural for not keeping the Sabbath is to go far beyond the bounds of Scripture.
Amen.
Show me in the New Testament where we're supposed to keep the Sabbath day and the Sabbath day only. It's not there. It was designed, again, for the... I gave you the several reasons for
Amen.
The law.
Amen.
It's not for the church. We're not to keep the Sabbath day. We keep the Lord's day.
That's right.
We gather together on the first day of the week because that's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead.
Amen.
We come together to honor Him today, Jesus Christ. First day of the week.
Yep.
If you want to meet on Saturday and have a worship service, go at it. But don't judge me because I come to church on Sunday and worship the Lord on Sunday.
That's, right.
That's when the Seventh-day Adventists get way, way, way out of bounds.
Yeah.
All right. Number five is honor thy father and thy mother. Kiddies? Are you honoring your father and your mother? I know most of the kiddies are downstairs, but look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Honor thy father and thy mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Paul says. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents. That's what the Bible teaches. So that fifth commandment is still in effect today. I mean, children are supposed to obey their parents. We're always preaching that around here to the kids in school. I don't know if they ever go home and do it, but we're always telling them they should. Obey your parents. Obey your teachers. Obey your bus driver. Obey everybody that has the authority over you. Kids, your obligation today is to obey. I want to hear an amen from kids.
Amen.
Thank you, kids. All right, number six is thou shalt not kill. Now, we know that's not good, right? Look at 1 John 3:15. 1 John 3:15. 1 John 3:15. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. We know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Amen. Just by hating somebody, you are considered a murderer. By hating somebody. Do you have anybody in your life that you hate? Do you have anybody in your life? Anybody out there at all in the world that you hate? Then you're considered a murderer for hating that person. You have no reason to hate anybody.
Right.
Jesus probably should hate us for what we have done against him.
Yeah. Amen.
But he doesn't. He loves us. He loves us dearly.
Right.
We're supposed to have that same kind of love towards everybody else.
Amen.
Amen. Who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is anybody out there. It doesn't matter if it's a relative or somebody you've never known or that you have no clue who it is. Thou shalt not kill. And if you have hatred towards anybody, a family member, a neighbor, a working person, whatever, you're considered a murderer. It's not good to hate. In a way that's destructive and the way that John is describing here. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. You might be saying, ooh, I'm good on that one. Well, go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, let's see what Jesus says about this. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Yeah.
That's pretty serious stuff.
Amen.
And that goes for you ladies too. It goes for anybody. But just having any kind of lust in your heart towards anybody, you've committed adultery.
Amen.
You've broken the 7th commandment, according to Jesus. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Thou shalt not steal. Ephesians 4. Thou shalt not steal. What Paul says about this. Ephesians 4, look at verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Paul says, quit stealing and go to work.
Amen.
Amen.
Pretty simple. Get a job, go to work, and you won't be stealing. That's what he says. Of course, we know that we as men should be working to take care of our families. We should always be striving to do that. If we can, physically, if we can work, we should be working.
Amen.
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 We should be doing something to help our families. And yet, there are so many today that just, they don't do that. Paul says, listen, if you've done some stealing, get a job and go to work. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Ephesians 4:25, you're right there. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
Amen.
Bearing false witness means lying about somebody. Lying. Lying is wickedness.
Amen.
Lying, the book of Proverbs gets into a lot of verses that deals with lying. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. We're never to lie about anything or anybody.
Amen.
Boy, you've heard this. You've heard us talk about some of the kids in our school. They'll lie about anything. If you catch them doing something, they'll lie about it. I just saw you do that. I just heard you say that. I just witnessed that. What do you mean you didn't do that? You didn't say that. I didn't say it. I didn't do that. I just saw you do that. We try to put a smile on our face, grinning our teeth at the same time. I just saw you. I just heard you. No, it wasn't me. Okay. It was you. No, it wasn't. I'm going to tell your mother and father. Okay, it was me. Don't lie about anything. Always tell the truth. Amen? Always tell the truth. Always. Just be truthful. Just be honest. How about thou shalt not covet? What is coveting? It's lusting after. It's wanting something so bad you'll do anything to get it. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Ephesians 5, 3. But fornication and all uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You're a saint, that means you're saved. If you're saved, the Bible terminology for saint is somebody that's saved. We should not have to covet anything at all. We're not to covet what our neighbor has. We're not to covet what some other church member has. You get a new car, we shouldn't covet after that new car. You get something else new, we shouldn't have any coveting over that. But you know that we're all guilty of that sometimes. Not all the time, but once in a while. We see what somebody has. You ever drive by a nice big house and say, "Boy, that's a nice house. Oh, man, that's a nice house. Oh, that's a nice car. Wow, that's sharp. Oh, that's a nice motorcycle. Oh, that's a nice camper. That's a nice boat. That's a nice..." And we sit around and we covet sometimes. It says we're not to allow those things to be even named among us. And so you know what? Those Ten Commandments are pretty real for us, even in the New Testament.
Amen. Amen.
Mentioned different places. I gave you scripture on all of them. You can't refute them. And so when God writes, He wrote down the Ten Commandments.
Amen. Amen.
You're not the only one that gets something from the cloud on a tablet. Moses got a tablet from the cloud.
Amen.
He was the first one that I know in the Bible that used the iCloud and put something on his tablet. I don't think it was an iPad. It was just a regular stone tablet.
iTab.
We can all go back to the old stone tablet. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about when God writes on the wall. Daniel 5. The writing on the wall. What did God say on that? And what was the purpose for that? And then when Jesus wrote in on the ground, He wrote something with His finger on the ground. What did He write? We're going to talk about those two things tonight. When God writes, He has some serious things that He writes about. Father, thank You, Lord, for the message. Thank You, Lord, for the scriptures that we looked at today. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we look at these Ten Commandments. As we look at what the Bible says and the New Testament says for us Christians, Lord, help us to be better Christians because of the commandments.
Amen.
Help us to realize that. We don't keep the commandments to go to heaven. We don't keep the commandments to be saved. We keep the commandments because we have a great love for You. And so, Lord, bless this invitation, whatever it is that You have for anybody here in this room. Lord, You know who's saved and who isn't. Lord, You know who may be backslidden. You know, Lord, who's maybe here today that's just kind of drifted away. I pray that You draw us back to You this morning, Lord, please. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you need to come today for anything at all, you can come. Are you saved? You know for sure, 100%, if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven. You know that. You only have the answer to that. If you need to come and pray about something, you can. The altar is open for you to pray.